right? Okay. Just a little aside. Last night, we got a phone call from Amy. We got she couldn't start her car, so we had drove out to Denton in the middle. Well, not in the middle of the night, but we got felt like it in the middle of the night. But it's like I got to call Allstate and probably ask for some forgiveness because I was not happy. Anyway, what I'd like. Turn to the book of Hebrews. I decided to, and I don't know why I chose Hebrews, just because. And I got to tell you, I start with a little bit of fear and trembling because I looked up my old file from seminary on the book of Hebrews. And right in the front of the file was my paper on the warnings in the book of Hebrews. And this is for all you C students. I had on there a C+, and it said, too brief for such important questions. I used to write really short papers because I didn't have enough. And then the next note was, treatment of the warnings is too shallow. So as we look through this book, understand I'm not Dwight Pentecost, I'm not, but we're going to try to understand what this book is about. Together, because there's some, and when you read the commentaries, I mean, the commentaries are all over the place about what the warnings are about, and there really is no kind of systematic outline of the book, and I'll get into a couple comments in a little bit. What I think the book is about is that when faith and life get hard, and it does, don't go back. Don't walk away from the faith. That's essentially what, and we'll get into, I'm going to just hit some highlights this morning, but that's essentially what the book is, what I was going to say what Paul is writing. We don't know that either. But that's essentially what the book is about. The writer wants to encourage the readers to kind of stay the course. When life gets tough, when faith gets hard, don't go back to where you were, okay? Well, just some kind of, whenever you look at a book, we all people want to know, well, who's the author? Again, you can read, there's only two people that know, God and Diane knows. Yeah, Diane knows. No, I'm just, but the reality is it doesn't, most books, Paul will write his name in there, so they don't think it's Paul. You know, when you study Greek, if you know enough about Greek, people can understand that it doesn't look like Paul's Greek. I don't know how you tell that. But people, everything from Paul to Luke to Barnabas, there really is, we're never told who the author is. What's interesting is in the book, he quotes all kinds of Old Testament writings, never tells who he's quoting. So, I mean, there's just kind of some interesting things in the book that don't occur in other ones. The readers, again, they're not real sure. We're not real sure who this was written to. They're, in the past, it was called to the Hebrews. Well, so that, you know, one of the things is it was probably to converted Jews. People that had come out of Judaism, had converted to Christianity, and now they're writing, don't go back. Sometimes it's easier to think about going back, you know, to... You know, I want to read something a little bit. They obviously, the reason they think it was to the Jews, there's all kinds of Old Testament quotes that only the, you know, Gentiles generally didn't read the Old Testament. The Jews would have known these quotes. They would have heard these in the synagogue. They would have known the history. When he talks about Melchizedek and he talks about Moses, they would know what the writer was talking about. There's a verse in there where it talks about the people from Italy greet you. So that some people think these were written back to, or the letter was written to a group of believers in Italy. So it wasn't in Jerusalem. It was the Jews that had moved. Did anybody see the program last night about the nation of Israel? It was on Channel 8. This is another commercial. It was on Channel 8. I was doing my channel flipping, and which proves that it's really good. Because I landed on something good. It was an hour program on Channel 8. No commercials about the history of Israel. It was really, really interesting. When they first went there in 1948, when they were declared a nation in, I think it was May 4th, 1948, May 5th, they were attacked by all the, it was very fascinating. So, and it had the history of the Jews, how some were, they have found Jews in China, lost tribes in China, lost tribes in Ethiopia that are all migrating back to the nation of Israel. There was a lady, a Hawaiian Jew, that said she's visited there three times and she has this inward longing to go live there. I mean, it was really, it would be cool to go, get on Channel 8 and see if you can get a copy of it. Anyway, so these were Jews that had migrated to the country of Italy. Most people think they were believers. Like most churches, they probably were not all believers in this church, because, and when we get into it, we'll see why people think that. It was probably written before 70 AD, because there's so much in here about the sacrifices and the Jewish worship. The writer would have mentioned that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So most people think this was written sometime before 70 AD, which would put it between, if Jesus died in 33, somewhere in the first 40 years of the church. So these are new believers. These are people that are finding out stuff, that the Messiah has come. There was another thing on the program last night, that there was this Jewish, where was he from? From Russia, that they called Mashiach. He was a Jewish rabbi that they said was the Messiah until he died. Then they had a problem. If you can find this program, it was really, really good. Anyway, that's kind of, we don't know who the author is. I'd love to claim I know. We don't really, it was written to Jewish believers and very early in the church. I copied this, came out of from Zane Hodges. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary that Dell Seminary put out. This is his kind of synopsis of what the book, or who the book was written to. On the whole, Zane Hodges, on the whole, the most plausible backdrop for the epistle to the Hebrews might be a Christian church, largely Jewish in membership, in a city such as Cyrene. Under repeated pressure from their unbelieving fellow Jews, that they were tempted to give up their Christian profession and return to their ancestral faith. It's like, it would be more comfortable for me to go back, for them to go back. And they were getting pressured from their unbelieving friends and parents. Just come back. Give this up. You can grow up out of it. And that's what they were being pressured. The temptation to withdraw from civilized life into a kind of wilderness experience is precisely the kind of temptation the letter to the Hebrews will counter so well. Just give up, you know. And then let me read, this is another commentary I'm reading by George Guthrie. This has been really good because he kind of explains why it's not this real orderly thing. He thinks that this was more like a like a sermon, probably like one of mine that goes all over the place. But there would be like exposition. He would explain the Old Testament. Then he would exhort believers on what it means. Then he would go back to some exposition, and then go. The whole end of the book is really an exhortation of believers to just stay with it. Don't leave the faith. It has nothing to do with leaving church. It has everything to do with abandoning their faith. In the introduction to his commentary, George Guthrie writes, he gives a little story of this, of a kind of made-up young Jewish believer. And in the end of it, I'd read the whole thing, but it's pretty long. At the end of his story, it says, you know, this young believer was all excited. He was growing. He was excited about what God was doing in his life. And then it says, in the beginning, he thought his joy would never be broken, that he would always feel the presence of God. He had been taught that the Lord, the righteous judge, would vindicate his new covenant people. You know, it's always going to be fun. It's always going to be nice. Everything is new, and it's Didn't that the scriptures speaking to, of the Messiah say that God will put all things in subjection under his feet? But the church had taken a great beating lately, and members of the various house groups have been discouraged and were questioning whether Christ was really in control. You start to feel like that when you got to have shoulder surgery, or you got to, your battery doesn't work, and bigger issues. I mean, the church was starting to get persecuted. And didn't God promise that he was in control? And they were discouraged and were questioning whether Christ was really in control. In their hearts, they wondered if God had closed his ears against their cries for relief. Some, in their disillusionment, doubted and left their faith altogether. That's what this book, I think, is about. It's people that have gotten so kind of discouraged and kind of maybe overpromised. And they tell you, don't overpromise, underpromise and overperform. I mean, that. And I was thinking about my channel flipping. I land on some bad things. And, you know, Parsley, I think his name is. You know, and promising your breakthrough miracle. And, oh, I don't, you know, and there's thousands of people in there that have to walk out of there going, where's my breakthrough miracle? And it seemed to be over. And that's what I think sometimes we do to new believers. And it is exciting when you first get saved. It is fun. And then sometimes the tests come. And what the book of Hebrews is about is don't leave the faith. Don't go back. Don't wonder about the good old days, because they probably weren't that good. And then as I was studying for this, I've just heard and I'm going to tell three little stories. And I think most of you have probably had either acquaintances that this has happened to, and it's kind of created some questions. I just recently heard about a friend of mine that is a pretty, I mean, I haven't seen him in a while, but a pretty good friend, and he was an elder, and was a strong believer. And all of a sudden, I start hearing stories that he's starting to go to another place, you know. And really, not just another place, a whole kind of another theological stance. And the next thing I hear is, he's partying a lot, a real lot. Now they're separated, him and his wife. And I'm thinking, I know this guy. And I'm thinking, what happened? Why did he give it up? And then up in Chicago, we had a really close, well, not that close of a friend. Came out of a Catholic church, he becomes a believer, he gets so excited, he starts his own church. It's up in Wisconsin. He ends up coming down to around the Chicago area. My parents went to his church. My dad loved this guy. He went on an interview to get another church, and he thought they offered him the church, and he quits his other one. Well, they call him up, and they say, no, we didn't offer you. So, and we haven't heard from him in a long time, but kind of the same story. He gets very discouraged. Felt like that church just nailed him. And they kind of did. Leaves, next thing we hear, he splits from his wife and goes back into the Catholic Church. And you got to go, what happened? Why would he go back? And then we had some close friends that were part of Diane's mom's Bible study. And when that Bible study was going on, people were becoming believers every Wednesday. I mean, it was really exciting. People were growing. It was, you know, all of us had come out of the late 60s, early 70s, the sexual revolution and the drugs and the, you know, I mean, we were, and Diane's mom and dad just took us all in, you know, it was an amazing time. And these people were part of it. And it was exciting. And then all of a sudden, same kind of thing you hear. Well, they went off, it was, they went up, what was that big movement up in Canada? The vineyard thing where, you know, yeah. And they were headed up there, and I said, I almost gave the guy's name. I said, what are you going to do if you really like it? You better be prepared. And next thing you know, they've kind of given up the faith. You know, they walked away. And when I look at that, and I think we all have stories. We probably all know people that were strong and exciting, and they were doing great. And then all of a sudden, they leave. Now, and it's not, and it's like, it's not just, it's leaving the faith. They've like given up. And you ask questions, well, what happened? What got to them? Why would you go so far? The other question comes up, and depends on your theological stance, were they really believers? Why them and why now? That's kind of what I think as we go through this book. That's what we're going to be looking at. What I'd like to do is just kind of, what I'm going to do is look at the opening, the first four verses, I think. Then I want to look at the closing, the kind of the benediction, and then we'll kind of fill in the, not all today, but we'll fill in what I think the writer, I'm going to probably say Paul a gazillion times, but because that's who I think wrote it, but everybody, nobody thinks that except me, I think. So, and then I just want to look at, there's some great verses in here, and that have meant a lot to me, and we're going to just hit a few of those, and then next week we'll kind of start going through the book. But look, turn to the chapter 1, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. And this will kind of give us a foundation of, I mean, this just starts, you know, it doesn't say, hi, I'm Paul, greetings. He assumes that the people he's writing to understand some of this stuff. So he writes, and I'm just going to read the first four verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they. So the writer opens this book up and says, you understand that God spoke in ancient times? You know that he spoke through the prophets, and he did it in many portions and in many ways. Don't give that up. Don't start. And it's kind of interesting in this program on channel, it was on Channel 8, and Spock was the narrator, which is really weird. Did you know Spock was Jewish? What's his name? Leonard Nimoy was Jewish? I didn't know that. But he narrated it. But they talked about this. They talked about the ancient writings and how that when they were going through the first war that the nation of Israel went through, and the guy said, why would you, when you came out of the Holocaust, go to a country surrounded by your enemies, knowing that you're going to be in a war the day after it became a nation? And they were interviewing some of these Jewish soldiers. Israel lost like 1/6 of its population in that war. 1/6. I mean, that's a lot of people. But they weren't, I mean, percentage. But these soldiers were talking about how during the battle, they saw Syrians pouring over this. This one guy was injured. He's laying in the field. Syrians were pouring over the mountain to come into Israel. And they stopped, turned around, and ran. And he was the only guy there, injured. And then they interviewed some of the Syrian soldiers, and they said, we saw an army there. And as they were given this program, these Jews were going, God spoke in last days. And now, these were Jews saying, and now he's speaking in these, they kept talking about this being the last days. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You know God spoke. We know what he did. And in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the world. He is in control. Is it always going to go like we think it ought to go? The writer wants his readers to understand he spoke to us in his Son. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Do people want to know what God is like? Look at his Son. You want to know what God's heart is like? Look at his Son. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything that happens in my life, from driving to Denton in the middle, which is, you know, that really wasn't that bad. I mean, except I had to drive Joshua's car. Because that was bad. That was bad. But really, I mean, God is holding all things together. Everything that comes into my life and your life. And then it's in verse 3. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's reminding his readers, your sin is gone. It's purified. You are in a new relationship. When things go bad, I mean, and sometimes when things go bad in my life, it might be because of my sin. Might not. You know, I was talking to this lady that I work with in Phoenix. It's a long story, but I paid her to do some stuff on a project, and then the foundation in Phoenix paid her also the same money. And so I said, "You really got to send a check back to me." And she said, "Well, if I don't, I guess I'm gonna like get the flu or something." And I'm like, And I said to her, I said, "Kim, we're going to have to talk about this retribution thing. God doesn't work like that. You know, he's not going to give you the flu for." But that's how people think. And what the writer is saying, he made purification for our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When things go bad, don't just think, what did I do wrong? It might be just life. And we're going to learn at the end of Hebrews about discipline. Discipline is no fun. Well, yeah, it's no fun. I mean, you know, but you learn from it. And that's what, in the end of Hebrews, he's going to talk about that. And having become much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. You know, a lot of people think they would, like, worship angels because they're, you know, if you saw Michael or Gabriel, I mean, wow, they. No, we're talking about a different category. The angels don't pay for your sin. The angels didn't become a man on your behalf. So he opens the book like that, and then turn to the last. This is to chapter 13. There's only 13 chapters in here. And I want to read verses 20 through 25. That was the start. And then We'll get into the warnings and some of the great verses, but listen, this is, when you grow up in a Lutheran church, there's benedictions, and some of them are really great. What was the one Geiger used to do all the time? Now go into the world in peace, honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak. I used to have it memorized, but that was yesterday. No. But this is one of the a benediction that is read at a lot of churches, and it's a. So when he concludes this book, this is what he wants to say to his readers, starting in verse 20. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that your brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. So he starts, remember who God is and what he did at the cross. And then the benediction is, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what the struggles may be, and some of them are hard, and you don't know how you're going to get through some of that stuff. And the writer says, remember the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. Who did what for us? Suffered. Remember one time somebody said, think about your troubles and think about your, say we all, 50,000 people got into a football stadium. We all threw our troubles into the middle of the stadium. And you got to go out there and pick which ones you wanted. We'd all pick our own. You think your life was tough? Think of what the shepherd of the sheep did. Think what he did for us. Would you pick up his problems? Who through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will. It's God who's at work in our lives. It's not some random, it's God who is at work to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's God is at, remember readers, it's God is at work in your life. When I get discouraged, and I got to tell you, I really kind of lost it last night. I got angry on the phone. And I'm driving home thinking, Bob, just chill. This out of the course of things that could happen in your life, God's at work to do what's pleasing in his sight. And then the reason he wrote it, verse 22, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. I'm here to build you up. Troubles will happen. But and that's what the whole last chapter of the book of Hebrews is exhorting them. Hang in there. Let me read some. Then there's the warnings. I'm not going to read those right now. We'll get into those as we go. Turn to chapter 9. These are kind of, I'm sure if you, and read the book of Hebrews. It's 13 chapters. It doesn't really take that long. These were verses that kind of, when I first became a believer, these are the kind of verses that just kind of flew off of the page to me. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of, then this also helps you remember, you got to remember that when the Jew read this, this was like in his face. I mean, they understood what the writer was talking about. For if the blood of bulls of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctifying for the cleansing of the flesh. If you went to the temple and you want to go back, and if those sacrifices of those bulls and goats temporarily cleansed your conscience from your sin, if you felt good when you left that temple, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. You think it was great back there? Think now. If the blood of that goat cleansed your conscience, think what the blood of Christ has done, who offered himself without blemish. It wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Jews, it wasn't Judas. It was, he gave his life up on his own for us. My guess is, if you were a Jew and you remember yanking them, I've never been to a slaughterhouse, but I don't think they go willingly all the time. Hebrews, remember, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, will cleanse your conscience from dead works. It ain't about how much I do or how much I give or how many times I go to temple. He cleanses your conscience from dead works. Now you can serve the living God. Is that always easy? Probably not. But it's better than dead works. Thinking I'm pretty good, God. And then chapter 10. And I'm just reading. We'll get into the book next week. But chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. This is another one that just kind of like when you grow up worrying about your sin the whole time. And I think I've told you this story. I thought I was a lot more religious than my buddies because I'd go to church with a hangover and they wouldn't go at all. So I thought, well, that's pretty spiritual. But then I read a verse like this, and it's a quote from the book of Jeremiah. It's funny, he doesn't say, as Jeremiah writes, but that's who it's from. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember daily? No more. And your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. You don't even have to explain that much. Where there's forgiveness of these things, don't come back with an offering. It's like, simple illustration. If I gave Diane a brand new car for Christmas, and she came up and said, well, I really need to pay you for it. That'd be kind of a slap in the face. Now, where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. It's done. Don't think you can pay him back. In their sins and their lawless deeds. So when we talk, and some people want to make this like a figure of speech, of course God remembers. Well, then he must just decide to forget. Maybe he's just getting old like me. No, And everybody, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but think about if the writer's trying to tell these believers, don't give up the faith. Don't walk away from the faith. Don't think it was better back at Temple or in my other church. I mean, sometimes I miss the, like, your mom, I miss the candles. I really do. You know, I mean, the smells and the stained glass windows are kind of cool and nice. But don't go back there. And he's saying, don't give up the faith. Don't walk away. Because then he goes through all those guys in chapter 11, the heroes of what? The faith. You thinking of walking away? Think about it. By faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel did this. By faith. Don't give this up, guys. Don't walk away. And then right at the end of the heroes of the faith, and I know verses 1 and 2, or let's see, 1 through 3 in chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, think back about these people. There might have been people that I know that walked away. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, think about these guys. And some of them, you know, I mean, when we go over some of these guys, they weren't, you know, Samson is in the list. Isn't he? Yeah, he is. Like, that's a head scratcher. But then the writer goes, since therefore we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I mean, and again, I mean, there's all kinds of illustrations, but I, when I read this, I thought about when I was in high school, and I can remember going out for football, and I can remember not being able to walk downstairs. I was so sore. I had to walk one step at a time, and I was thinking, how am I going to go out there again and get beat up? I mean, when I went into high school, I was 4'11". And when I went out for football, I was like the toy. You know, I mean, this was, you were just beat up. And I thought, and I honestly don't know why I kept going to be it, other than, you know, you were going to be a guy and I could do it. The writer of Hebrews says, think, and maybe I did think about all the guys that were good and thinking, you know, maybe someday I'll play for the Bears. but the writer says, think of all those guys in the past, from Moses to Samson to Gideon to, we're pretty sure Gideon is listed, right? Yeah. Did Gideon... Well, God, I think I know what I want to do, but I'm going to check this out first. I'm going to lay out a fleece and just see if you're really in this. The writer says, think about those guys. They're just like us. So don't give it up. Don't walk away from the faith. And then he tells them, I'm writing this... consider him who was surrounded with such hostility. When people pick on us, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he said, you know, in the world today, it seems like there's no hope. You know, if you listen to, and I do, to the real conservative talk shows and stuff like that, you're like, well, let's just give it up and go into the wilderness and forget about it. And Ravi, there's always hope. Because our God is a God of hope. I got to be listening to the heroes of the faith, not to Bill O'Reilly or not to that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Anybody ever tired? I mean, last night at 7 o'clock, I'm like, drive Joshua's car to Denton. What a joy. And really, that's a pretty mundane. But there are times at work, I want to lose heart. You know, I want to just run away. Stop. The writer of Hebrews says, all right, think about Jesus. Would you have wanted him to run away? And then let me just read these verses. This is in again in chapter 13, the very end. He's going to tell them, kind of, now what is living by faith? What is hanging in there look like? What is not giving up the faith look like? Chapter 1 of verse 13. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect showing hospitality to strangers, for by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. Think about it. We have friends that go to the prisons every, like once a week, and they kept inviting me, and I was like, and I think you got it. I mean, everybody has their own ministry, but they go every week to the prison. And he says, remember them as though you're in prison with them and with those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. When they're suffering in Iran, we got to think about this. When we got it made, we're all part of the same body. This is, I think this, the whole idea of marriage is, that we're our society is struggling with. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the married bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. These are not easy words. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. If you know, we wouldn't have needed TARP if people were content with $50 billion a year or whatever they make, you know what I mean? Be content with what you have, for he himself said, this is the punchline, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? You know, I may think my clients can fire me, they can get mad at me, I got an inspector in one job that's making me move signs an inch and a half. Pretty minor stuff. Because I got to remember, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. And we got to remember that when we get into it, get into the kind of the warnings and some of the stories, and think about God's my helper. He will never leave me or forsake me. And when I question whether some of these friends of mine have left, we'll get into that. I don't think God's left them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. And as we look through this letter that was written probably 2,000 years ago, and we realize we sometimes struggle with the same things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Father, teach us to remember that you have promised you will never leave us or forsake us. And what can man do to us? Father, thanks for your son. Thanks for his willingness to give up his own life for the likes of us. It's in his name I pray.
We feel blessed to be back in Texas tonight.